Our sermon series, it's called Take the Hill, and we mean this physically and spiritually. We mean it physically in the fact that God has gifted us the 26 acres of land right down the road, and that God wants us to take the hill, not for us, but for Him, for His glory, for His kingdom. But it also means it spiritually. What we're saying is, God, take the hill of our hearts. Use us. We submit to you. You are the authority. It's your church. It's not our church. And we just want to fulfill your will. And so we dedicate everything we are and everything we have to you. So we need it physically and we need it spiritually. And we started talking about the mission of the church and the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Last week we talked about the day of Pentecost. And what occurred there, and the evangelistic, if we're going to know how to take the hill, we've got to look at the early church. They were evangelistic. They were talking. They were sharing Jesus Christ with others. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost accepted Jesus Christ, were repented, baptized. We're going to stay in Acts today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 8, because here we learn another area that we need in order to take the hill physically and spiritually. And that is to be a learning community. That means we have to be a people of the Word. People in the Word, people reading the Word, people studying the Word, people sharing the Word. And it's very timely to look at this because, well, we have the FCC Connect on the 27th of this month, which is attaching yourself to a life group, being a part of a small family that studies the Word. We encourage you to do that. Some of you, you've never tried it. Understand, it may be different to you. You may have never had the opportunity in another church. I'd encourage you to try it. Try it for 5 weeks. Say, Lord, I'm going to commit to 5 weeks. At the end of that 5 weeks, if it doesn't fit your schedule, if it's not your season of life to do it, if you just didn't connect in any way, hey, you can drop out. You can walk away and say, not now, we'll try it again another time. No harm done. No one's going to make fun of you or talk bad about you. We'll tell them not to, okay? But just try it for 5 weeks. Say, God, I'll try it for five. And I have a feeling that if you do, most of you will say, wow, this was really good for 5 weeks. We're going to continue on and be a part of this. This is a timely theme because our women's kickoff starting, next week, and there's a display out in the foyer all about the Bible studies that are available to women this fall. Men's studies continue. Men's kickoff leading first week of October. So a lot of good things happening. And it's all about the Word, because we're going to be a people of the Word, to know God's Word, to know His will for our life. So let's pray before we get started. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be in your Word, this part of worship in which we dig into the Scriptures. We thank you. And I just pray that we'll approach you today with clear minds and open hearts, open ears to what you have to say to us. And as we are sitting in the comfort of our church building here in Franklin, Tennessee, we know there are those who are hurting in Charlottesville, Virginia, and with the violence that took place there over the weekend. And Father, be with those individuals, those people who are hurting, those people who are confused. Be with those who are in their churches today and who are praying for their city. And may they feel and know the prayers of the saints here in Franklin and all over the United States. Thank you for your Word. In Christ's name, amen. My parents once remarked, we don't like teenagers. And I really took this personally because I was a teenager at the time that they said it. And I really couldn't blame them because I didn't do much to help the teenage cause for us to be lovable. It just didn't happen. And it wasn't my fault, to be honest with you. I didn't build our church, but our church had this great balcony that was a perfect platform for throwing paper airplanes during church. And they would float down, and there was one lady who always sat near the front who had the very tall
hair. And if you could land a paper airplane in that, it would stick. I mean, it would really look good. And so after about a month of these airplane incidents, and my father being the minister and his son being an instigator, they prepared a place for us down front, nearest the stage, where all the teenagers were coerced to sit, where we could be watched by an 85-year-old piano player who could play and make sure that we weren't acting up and who would shoot us nasty looks if we did, or if we wore blue jeans to church, or if we had long hair. And by the way, I did have hair, and it was long back then. And it wasn't, there were always people telling us what we couldn't do and what we should be and how we should look and all these other things. And really, they were the Christian bigot society. I mean, they really were. They didn't like kids, and we didn't like them. And so we ridiculed them and insulted them, made fun of them behind their backs. And the problem is, the more I read the Bible, even today, the more I realize I'm often just like them. Just like the way they treated us because of our youth. And I have to ask myself, how many walls have I constructed to keep the wrong people at arm's length from me? People I learned to disregard, maybe even ridicule. And before you accuse me of being human, join the club. I mean, let's be honest, we all possess some unchristian attitudes when it comes to certain people and certain types of people. People for which we have little time and even less respect. We don't understand them. And frankly, we don't want to understand them. You have your people. Maybe it's the young person with the tats who proudly display their ink and it just offends you. Maybe it's that neighbor who makes big bucks and likes to flaunt it in your face. Or the irritating person on the opposite side of your political fence. Or the individual asking for a handout. The immigrant with a hard-to-understand accent. You fill in the blank of your own list of people that you just want to avoid. And we all have our list. Individuals that maybe we even look down upon. And the only problem, and it's a really big problem, is that we're God's people. We're Christ followers. And we're not supposed to act like this. But we don't want to follow him too closely on this one because it's uncomfortable. We rationalize. We say things like, well, Jesus didn't have to deal with the people I deal with. If he did, he'd act like me. And I think, really? I mean, he had people he had to deal with. Pharisees? You've heard of them? Sadducees? How about the Samaritans? Everybody had to deal with the Samaritans back then. Jews had little to do with this impure race that had intermarried with Gentiles and pagans. And they were forbidden from entering the temple. And so these people had the audacity to build their own temple where they could worship God, and it just made matters worse. No Orthodox Jew would even set foot in Samaria. They would travel an extra day just to walk around the region so they wouldn't have to go through it. But Jesus broke cultural taboos. He accepted the Samaritans as equal children of God, which infuriated Jewish leadership. And one of his associates, a guy named Philip, he did the same thing. His story in God's Word teaches us that if you read the Bible, if you know the Bible, you know God's Word, then you know he accepts everyone who needs his son Jesus. earlier in the 8th chapter, this is what we read. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And then verse 12, they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. He went where no one else would go because Jesus did. He continued to break down the walls our Lord started tearing down during his ministry. And revival broke out in this city. People were coming to the Lord. They were being baptized. It was incredible. The word reached the apostles, and Peter and John went down there to check things out to make sure everything was kosher, so to speak. After all, we have to make sure the right people are getting into the church, not the wrong people. But when they were there, they were convinced this was a movement of God, and then they started preaching in Samaritan towns. And I know there were Christians in the church who were thinking, well, okay, better half Jews than Gentiles. We don't want those Gentiles in here. When you follow God's path for your life, when you obey his word, the Lord uses your influence to make a difference in the lives of others. And some of you are saying, I don't have influence. You do have influence. You earn that influence by how you live and how you treat other people. If you're a person of honesty, if you're a person of integrity, if you are sincere and genuine and respectful and accept people and love people the way God does, then you possess influence beyond your wildest imagination. Because when those same people who are around you, when they face crisis or difficulty or trouble or financial strains or any of a thousand different things, they're going to come to you, or God's going to send you to them, because your influence gives you an opportunity to share Jesus, to share God's word. But it all begins with treating people the right way, God's way. And this means spending time in the word. You want to know how to treat people or how God treats people, how God loves people? You got to read the word. You got to be in the word. Even if it's 15 minutes a day, I encourage you, just sit down, read the word, because God's going to use that. And you're going to have the right words to say. That's why it's so important, I think, to be a part of a small group, a small Bible study that opens the word, that you grow in the knowledge of the word. You grow closer to this group. And God will use that. So God's not through with Philip. He's just doing an amazing job in this city, and people are coming to him. But God says, no, you got to break walls down elsewhere. And while many Jewish Christians were stunned by the acceptance of these Samaritan half-Jews into the church, Philip's given another assignment. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Obviously, Philip doesn't have his GPS with him, so God is having to detail this. This is where I want you to go, right here, out in the desert. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake. Some translations have Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians, and it could be the queen mother as well. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And probably he had purchased this while in Jerusalem. Now think a minute. Lots of walls separated Philip and this guy. The Ethiopian was dark-skinned. Philip was light-skinned or olive-skinned. The official hailed from distant Africa. Philip grew up nearby. This traveler was a wealthy finance minister. Philip was a religious refugee from Jerusalem because of the persecution. And while some theologians believe the word eunuch referred more to his official court position rather than the physicality of the common definition, it's quite possible it means exactly what it says. And if true, you got another wall. Because Philip is the father of four girls, he must relate to a man with no wife, no kids, and no plans for either. They are totally different men. You would not put these two guys together in any way. It just doesn't make sense. But one thing in common that they do have is they know God. Although this new convert to the Jewish faith seems a little confused about a passage referring to a servant of the Lord who suffered unjustly and without cause. Now think about this. Philip is on a desert road out in the middle of nowhere. He runs into this God-fearing Gentile reading scripture, and the foreigner is stuck on a passage directly referring to Jesus Christ. What a coincidence. God loves coincidences. He loves to create them. When we pray, coincidences happen. Have you noticed that? When we don't pray, they don't. What a coincidence here. Because God is involved. God orchestrated this meeting for a single purpose. To meet the spiritual needs of one person who sincerely seeks Him. Listen, I know God loves crowds, but God loves individuals. He loves you. He cares about you. If you are struggling right now with Scripture, if you are struggling right now in a spiritual battle, God cares enough to send one person to you. Maybe several people. God wants to be involved in your daily life. He wants to be involved in the things that you're dealing with. He loves you that much that He would send a person to you to help you through this. Maybe it's a brother or sister sitting in this room. But God cares about you. He cared about this guy. So He sends Philip. Now the Ethiopian was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. He was searching the scripture after he had gone to worship and prayer in God's house. So he's in the word. And he just wants to know more about the word. And God honored him by sending Philip for this spiritual encounter. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now this always confused me a little bit because the Holy Spirit told Philip to catch the chariot. And I always pictured two stallions pulling this chariot at blazing speed. And Philip is saying, really? I got to catch that? And he's running as hard as he can and he's out of breath. Oh, wait. Wait up. Wait up. And I said, I always thought, how did that happen? You know, that doesn't make sense. But we always think of chariots in terms of the sequence of Ben-Hur or Roman movies or Egyptian, you know, like the Ten Commandments, and they all had their army chariots ready for battle. Okay, there are other kinds of chariots. And at this time, there was also a two-wheel, small, covered wagon type of vehicle, and it was usually pulled by oxen. All right, anybody can catch an oxen, okay? Even if you're out of shape, you can catch an oxen. So, you know, Philip is able to go up to this place and this type of chariot. And the Ethiopian is sitting in the back, protected from the sun. But Philip finds himself in the right place at the right time with God opportunity. I imagine Philip maybe didn't want to go here. He was in this city that was just turning itself upside down for Jesus Christ, and he's preaching and he's baptizing and all these people are coming forward, and God says, Philip, I'm going to send you out in the desert where no one lives. You know, you're just going to go out there and no one's going to be around for miles. And Philip's going, why? Why do I have to do that? God says, because there's one person I want you to see. One person I want you to talk to. This is God working again in the life of an individual. He cares that much about us. Have you ever found yourself in a tough situation and you're going, God, why? Why this? Some of you are there right now. Maybe you're in a lousy job. Maybe you're struggling in school. You don't have close friends. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're hurting financially and you're going, God, why? What is going on here? maybe, just maybe, if you wait on the Lord, if you trust him, if you keep your eyes and ears open, you're going to see an opportunity to serve him that could not have occurred without this present situation. See, God's going to use you wherever you are right now. Don't focus on the problem, focus on God. Maybe you're there for just one specific reason. This is just a short season, and then God's going to move you on. And maybe it's just for someone in your life right now. See, too many of us, we say, yes, I want to serve God. Oh, yes, let's talk about serving God, I do. But we want to do it on our terms. We want to do it in our time. We don't want any discomfort. We don't want any sacrifice. We want to feel comfortable. But it doesn't always work that way. You know, God, I don't want to work down in the nursery. Do you know what comes out of those mouths out there? And look at this outfit. It will ruin my outfit. I can't do that. I don't want to be with these little kids. And see, we handpick our place even when God gives us an opportunity to really do something for him, to speak for him. And he will. And when it comes, don't whine, don't say no, don't fight about it. Do what God calls you to do, whatever it is. That's what Philip does. Climbs up in this chariot. He realizes this is a good man who needs Jesus. He realizes this is why God brought him out here. Why God took him out of a city that was going crazy for Jesus Christ and brought him out in the middle of the desert for one guy. And Philip understands. This guy wants to know more. This guy needs to know Jesus. And he's stuck in Isaiah. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself? Or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant. Jesus, the dying Savior. Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. Philip's message was simple. He was telling this guy, listen, Jesus died for you. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Son of God, died for you on a cross. He wants you to be with him in heaven for all eternity. There are people and situations that God will insert you into, and you are to honor him. You are to be his ambassador. You're the one that God is sending. He picked you. And you need to be ready for it. Years ago, I was flying and had a long layover. And I was in line now. And it was one of those days that you know, getting on the plane. And I just didn't want to talk to anybody. You know, I was tired. And so I had my baseball cap pulled down. I had my sunglasses that I left on in the airport. I had my earbuds on, listening to music, and I had a book. Everything about me said, I don't want to talk to you. So I'm standing there, and I feel a tug on my shirt. And I turn, and there is this little elderly woman, African American, and I would have guessed 110, but she was 92. And she had a little cane. And she's holding up her ticket. And I'm thinking, there's 100 people here in line. Why does she pick me? So I take out the earbuds. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I have never flown by myself before. And I don't know if I'm in the right place. I said, well, let me look. And I looked at her ticket. I said, yes, ma'am, you're in the right place. She says, well, I just feel so uncomfortable and a little afraid because I'm on this cane and I'm not sure-footed. And I said, well, I said, I tell you what, let me walk with you. And so she grabbed my arm right there. And we stood there for 10 minutes before the line moved, and she told me her life story in 10 minutes. Told me all about everything going on in her life, and now she's 92. She's going to flying to Alabama, to her hometown, because her church, where she grew up and where she met Jesus, and she sang in the choir when she was little, and they're having their 100th anniversary, and she's going back for that, and she's so excited. And I listened to all of this, and we walked down the ramp, and we walked to the plane, and I help her get in her seat, and I said, there you go, you're all set. And I'm walking back to my seat, and she grabs my arm, and she said, thank you. I woke up this morning, and I was a little scared of this trip, but I just prayed, God, could you just send one person to help me today to make sure that I was going to get there fine. She said, you're the person. And it hit me like, okay, God, got it. Thank you. You know, forget the hat and the sunglasses and the earbuds and the book. It didn't matter. I was the one that God picked for just that little occasion to answer the prayer of a dear saint. God will pick you sometime to be the one. Maybe it's just to escort somebody onto a plane, or maybe it's to tell them about Jesus Christ and to be a part of their whole transformation for eternity. I hope that one day you have that opportunity soon. And I know some of you are so scared and you're thinking, I don't know how to tell them. You can tell them about Jesus. You don't need a college Bible, a Bible college degree or a Christian college degree to do that. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them what you think of Jesus and how much you love him. Tell them about your church family. Tell them about your cool new lead minister. Okay, maybe don't tell them about that. You know, you don't want to lie. But you'll know the words. You will say the right thing. The only thing you could mess up is if you don't say anything. Tell them. You know, from time to time, I have people come up to me after service and they'll say, that was the perfect sermon that I needed to hear. I mean, I needed to hear what you said. And then they say, da, 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 and they tell me what I said. And I smile and I nod. And I realize I didn't say that. I mean, I wish I had, because it sounds very insightful and profound. I wish I had said that in the sermon, but I didn't. And it makes me realize the miracle sometimes is in the reception, not in the delivery. That sometimes God will use you to speak, and maybe you won't know what to say. They will hear what they need to say. Don't be afraid of that. You speak up when God picks you. Because whether he gives you the right words or he gives them clarity to hear the right words, it's going to happen. Just needs you to speak up. Okay, we got to get back to Philip here. Let's see what happens. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Great question. A black influential, wealthy official from Africa turns to this white, simple Christian teacher and says, is there any reason why I can't have what you already have? What if Philip had said, you know, now that you mention it, yes. I'm sorry, we don't take your type. You don't look like us, you don't dress like us, you don't act like us. I'm sorry, this I shouldn't even be here. Philip didn't say that, but let's be honest, there are many Christians who think it and maybe say it, who have those attitudes, who have those behaviors. And we got to remember, this isn't our church, it's Christ's church. The communion that we took earlier, it's not our communion, it's the Lord's Supper. And God loves everyone, and God wants everyone to be saved. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You can have it. I can't keep it to myself. I've got to give it to you. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch steps out of the water, whistling, Jesus loves me. Philip is whisked away by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. The early church has her first non-Jewish convert, and they don't even know it. So what do we learn? Well, not only does the seeker have something to learn about Jesus, but the Christian as well. That every time you open God's word, every time, God is going to give you something. Something special. Maybe you don't realize it then, but you'll need it next week or you'll need it next month. Every time you dig into God's word, he's going to help you understand it, even if he has to send someone to help you understand it, to teach you. It starts with that word. Get into the word. And here we'll learn how God feels about the person on the other side of the wall that we built. That he loves everyone. And told us. Jesus tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. The cross creates new people, unhindered by skin color or gender or generation. A new citizenry based not on common ancestry or politics or geography, but a common Savior. A Savior that's revealed in his word. And that's why we're in his word, because he changes us. He transforms us. The more you read the word, the more you'll know about Jesus. And the more you'll begin to think like Jesus. And if you think like Jesus, you will live like Jesus. We need to be a learning community. Learning from the word of how we should live, but also being able to share that with others. When God says, I'm sending you. I've got somebody for you to talk to. I've got something for you to do. I'm sending you. Be ready for that. God makes a difference in the lives of others, and sometimes he'll do it through us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these believers. Let them enter this week with open eyes, open ears, ready to serve you, ready to go to that one person you pick out. Father, if there's anybody here right now who does not know your son, who are here because they were invited, or because they're just looking for answers, looking for hope, looking for something other than what the world offers. Father, let them feel your spirit right now, affirming that this is the place. Let them talk to someone before they leave. Stop by the information desk and ask for, can I speak to one of the ministers? Father, let them have that opportunity. And let us answer that call. In Christ's name.